Scriptures this morning, as I said, I'm just going to do a series through the book of Jonah, get some Old Testament scripture in there, but I also have a plan for the year ahead, a huge plan. What I'd like to do after the Jonah series is try and take some time to give a kind of an overview of the whole scope of scripture. So from Genesis to Revelation, God's redemptive plan and the place of each book of Scripture in that plan. So not going down into the detail, but trying to give a kind of a helicopter view. And for the detail, you can go to Ian Grant's Grace College class to get more great stuff filled in, all the gaps that I'll leave out. But trying to get a great overview, because a lot of us aren't familiar with the whole Bible or the Old Testament particularly, and so that's kind of the plan. But the book of Jonah, wonderful little book, rich and deep, little window into the life of God's people, and particularly through the life of one man called Jonah. I remember growing up, I grew up with Sunday school and Christian books, and I have in my mind the book on Jonah, and it's a little paperback with a big picture of a big fish right on the front. A lot of people kind of count out the book of Jonah because it has this fantastical tale of the prophet being swallowed by a great fish and being stuck in the fish for a number of days before he spat out on the beach, and that's all a pretty grim thought. But the reality is, God can do anything he wants, and if he wants to command a great fish and have it swallow a prophet and the prophet stay alive and be spat back up on the beach to go and do ministry, then God can do that. God rules nature. But Jonah isn't the only book by itself that references Jonah as an historic person, or the moment in the fish as an historic reality. Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings 14. I'll just read one verse from 2 Kings 14. It was during the reign of one of the kings in the northern part of Israel, which was Israel, as opposed to Judah in the south. 2 Kings 14, verse 25, says of that king, Jeroboam, that he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepha. That's Jonah, same Jonah, referenced in another historical book in the Old Testament. But if that isn't sufficient, our Lord Jesus himself references Jonah as a real person. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That reference there, of course, takes us very deeply into the teaching of Jonah, that it actually reflects the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message. And so we'll uncover that as we go through it. But this morning I just want to look at the first four verses. I'm going to read those with you. The book of Jonah is on page 775 of the Church Bible. Otherwise, it's about two-thirds of the way through. Not always easy to find little books like this. If you find Daniel, just go a few more pages. Jonah chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. So he paid the fare..." Oh, sorry, he went down to... Back up, verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up." That's our verses for this morning. And what we get quite clearly here, the beginning of Jonah, the opening picture, is a picture of a man on the run. A man on the run. And the usual theme there is that this man is being disobedient. And he shouldn't be disobedient. He should do what he's told to do. He should be obedient. And that's absolutely correct. But I want to go a step further and say, it isn't simply about obedience. It's the fact that this man is running from grace. That's his disobedience, that he's running from grace. He's running from a good thing. So obedience is not mere meaningless duty, but obedience is a key that God gives us to entering into the fullness of life that we were meant to live in him, to enter into the fullness of life he has for us whom he created in his image and likeness to know him. To disobey God, to turn from God, is to run from all the grace that can be ours in him. And really in life for all of us there are two obediences. One is the first obedience, as it were, to admit that we are running from God, that there is a sin in our heart that deserves God's judgment, and that we're running from him. And we're running from what he holds out to us, that he holds out the forgiveness of all of those sins and the cleansing of sin. And he holds out to us restoration into relationship with him, so that in him we might know the fullness of life we were meant to have and live forever. Our first obedience is to say, I'm a sinner and I need the grace that you're holding out, and I have no other option but what you offer. That's the first obedience. The second obedience is, in the Christian life, having entered into life with God, is to continue to live in obedience, knowing that the way of sin is a hard way, but the way of obedience is to enter more deeply into the life that God has for us. So Jonah is running from all of that, as we might somewhere in our hearts be running from the grace of God. And as we think about Jonah, maybe let me encourage you to think about yourself. Is there a way that you're on the run? We don't always see that, do we? It can be in here. The first thing that Jonah's running from is grace to others. It's a key theme in this book. When God said to him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. We read that Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So, just in case you don't know this, geographically, Nineveh is in Assyria, and it's east. And Tarshish is most likely Spain in the west. So Jonah fled in the very opposite direction to get away from what God was requiring of him. And why did Jonah run? That's the question. Why did he flee? Nineveh was not Israel. Nineveh was part of Assyria. So did Jonah flee because it was hard work? I mean, God gave him a hard message. Go and call out against them because their evil has come before me. Go to them with a hard message. Was it hard work? Hard work. Nineveh was the greatest city of the day, and he was just a humble country prophet. Was it hard work for him to go to that place? Was it embarrassing? Did he have to stand on street corners and proclaim this unusual message to this sophisticated foreign people? Was that the problem for him? Was it fear of traveling? Fear of traveling all of that far, all that way, and all of that meant. What was he running from? Was it because it was dangerous? Israel had already had contact with Assyria, and Assyria in that day was notorious as a cruel and violent nation, a cruel and violent people. Was that what put him off? Was it just sheer fear? Well, any of those could have been real, and they would have been real for you or I suspect. But it was none of those reasons that made him run. Jonah made a calculated decision. In that passage I read from 2 Kings 14, what Jonah had prophesied in Israel in the northern kingdom was a prophecy of prosperity. An unusual prophecy at that point was a prophecy of prosperity amongst God's own people in Israel. And it was a great message to have to bring. But now he was being called to go to the ruling empire of the day, to a people who were a threatening enemy to Israel, who some decades before had already kind of gained some authority over Israel and were exacting taxes from them. He was being called to go to them, and that nation was a continuing threat to Israel. And a few decades after Jonah's prophecy was the time that God let Assyria invade Israel and decimate the nation. And really, it was no more after that. And they were violent. They were a cruel people. In my commentaries, I was reading about some of their tortures, and I won't share them with you because it would turn your stomachs how violent they were. They would record victories, gloating of whole plains littered with corpses and cities burned to the ground. One writer said, "It is as gory and blood-curdling a history as we know, the history of Assyria." They were called a terrorist state. Jonah knew all of that, and he calculated this. God said, "Take a message to them." And Jonah calculated that God had blessed Israel through his first message, but they didn't repent. Perhaps God was sending a message to Nineveh so that grace would come to them instead. You see what Jonah's thinking here? If grace comes to these awful people, perhaps God is shifting the focus of his grace and promises to another people and not us. And perhaps he knew that it is sometimes God's practice to stir up his own people through blessing others to make them jealous. Well, Jonah calculated all of this, and that was exactly what his problem was, that God might show grace to these awful people. If you know the story of Jonah, you will know this, because later on, after the fish, after he was spat up on the beach, after he preached to them, they repented, and Jonah was angry. Chapter 4, it says, "This displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Jonah was saying, "I'd rather die than see these people know grace." He couldn't bear it. Jonah was foreshadowing, in fact, the day when the gospel message of Jesus and his grace would go out from Israel to all the nations of the world, fulfilling God's promise to Abraham that through Abraham all the nations of the world would be blessed. But Jonah just couldn't bear it. God's grace to them, God's grace to the others, God's grace to those people I don't like. But my question is, can we not sometimes do the same? Can we not tie grace to a particular people group? Or tie grace to a particular culture or to a particular class and have deep in our hearts a little hard place concerning those people? Those different people, culturally different, different in their practices and behaviors. Or somehow we think that group of people aren't really made for the gospel, or they would never hear or believe the gospel. So we don't go to them, we don't hold out grace to them, we don't think of them or pray for them. But what one of the things that the book of Jonah tells us is that God's grace is shockingly different. Shockingly different. Jonah was shocked. And neither Jonah nor we have any right to lecture the God of grace and what he will do with his grace. Grace is shocking. If it were not so shocking, you and I wouldn't even be here. But he reached out to us. We are the others. We are those people. So we must not run as Jonah ran from the grace of God to others. Maybe too, as we think about running from grace, there is some other call or obedience or plan that God is laying on your life that God has for you, and you're running. And we can run. We don't have to get on a boat to go to Spain to run. We can just run in our own homes simply by being too busy and having our schedules too full that we don't have time to think about that. Don't have time to hear what God is calling us to or what he's challenging us with. And we don't have time to pause or reflect or pray because we're afraid of what we'll hear. We can run simply by filling our lives with activities and sports and entertainments. So there's the challenge. What are we running from? It is a big mistake to run. It was a big mistake for Jonah to run. Because when you run from God's call upon your life or run from his grace to others, we're simply running from grace to ourselves. We're simply running from what God has for us personally. For Jonah, it says the book begins with, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." You'd spend some time just thinking about that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God of the universe spoke to Jonah. You know, we read the Bible and we think God's talking all the time, but these are intervals of time where God comes in a special way and reveals something. And here it is to Jonah. He personally hears something from God, and it's a precious thing and a thing not to be taken lightly. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, "I want you to do this." To turn away for Jonah is ultimately to turn away from the best and the blessing that God has. When we turn away from what God is asking of us, we might be turning from a hard thing, but we're still turning from the best thing because the God of the universe knows. Really, when you think about it biblically, the way of obedience can sometimes be hard, but the way of disobedience is harder still. That's a life principle we have to get a hold of. The way of obedience can be hard, but the way of disobedience is harder still. It's very poetic how it comes out in these first four verses. Again, Jonah runs not to Assyria in the east, but he runs to Spain in the west. He runs in the exact opposite direction. And you know, Jonah would have known that scripture that we studied a few weeks ago in Psalm 139. Let me read a couple of those verses. Verse 7 of Psalm 139 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea." That's quite ironic because the wings of the morning is where the sun rises in the east. The west, sorry. Oh, wherever it is. It's over the sea. No, sorry. "If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," that was over the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and that's where Jonah was going to flee from God. But the psalmist says, "Even if I go there, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Jonah knew that. Jonah knew that you can't escape where God is. But it's very interesting how this is recorded, and most likely this testimony comes from Jonah himself. Twice it says he fled from the presence of the Lord. And twice it says this, that he went down. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship and he paid the fare and he went down into it. You see, his running was more spiritual than geographic. He knew that there was no place that he could be where God was not, but he was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord and his will and his claim over his life. He would do whatever he could. But those recordings of he went down to Joppa and he went down into the boat is a reminder that to flee from God is to go down. It's to go down in life, away from blessing and grace to what is not good. In the story that follows, as you know, the storm caught up with them and the sailors had to throw him into the sea. He went down into the sea and he was swallowed by a fish. And the second chapter records that he went down to the bottom of the sea. He went down. You could not go any further. To flee the Lord is to go down and into disaster. And here's the reality. If grace does not intervene when we are fleeing from God, then we will go down into an everlasting punishment away from the presence of the Lord forever. That's the other principle here, you see. To flee from God is to take a path that will take us down. And if grace doesn't catch us, we will not stop going down. Jonah, you see, is the prodigal son. He runs from the Father's love. He runs from all that is good because he thinks he knows better. And like the prodigal, it will end badly. Jonah went down to Joppa. Here's an interesting thing. Jonah went down to Joppa on the coast and, oh, look, a ship. And he reaches in his pocket. Oh, look, I have the exact money needed to get on the ship. And he speaks to the sailors. And oh look, they have a place for me on the ship. Maybe this is the will of God, that I get on this ship and go there. You see what he's doing? Beware the open doors and the coincidences and the circumstances of life. They may actually be taking us away from the very clear will of the Lord. Remember again that first obedience is to repent and believe in Jesus and to come to Christ, and don't let the circumstances of life keep leading us away from that first obedience. And the second obedience is to walk in his will and develop a lifestyle of holiness, and don't let the circumstances and coincidences of life lead us away from him. You know, we can act like obeying is taking castor oil. I've never taken castor oil. But if you're a certain age, apparently you have. So if you lived in a home with little medicines, every time you got sick, here, take castor oil. And it sounds like taking castor oil was the same as taking engine oil. It's like, this is awful, but it'll be good for you. That's sometimes how we feel about obedience. It's kind of awful, but it'll be good for us. But really, obedience is God's way for us to experience true joy and the path to joy. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, to delight ourselves in the Lord and he will give us the desires of our heart. The call to discipleship in the Christian life, remember, is a pathway to glory. There's a cross before the glory. One commentator talks simply about this issue of obedience, and he says, our sins, in other words, put us outside of the favor and blessing of God. God's way of blessing for Jonah was in the east towards Nineveh, but Jonah went west and into trouble. The east-west distinction is significant because it highlights the radical difference between God's ways and man's ways. That is why the psalmist, when speaking of the forgiveness of sin, says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let us follow our Savior God to the east and not chase our sins to the west. Well, here's the wonderful thing now. For all of us, in all our rebellions, it will not stop the God of grace if he intends to show grace. All our rebellion will not stop the God of grace if he intends to show grace. My third point is, but God, and you see that in verse 4. Jonah made his own choice. Jonah had the money. Jonah found a ship. Jonah went into the ship, but verse 4 says, but the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Two of my favorite words in the scriptures are those words, "but God." Against all of our foolishness and all of our rebellions and all of our mistakes and all of our troubles, the gospel word is, "but God." He's greater. He's more gracious. He's different. He's more powerful. He can do what he needs to do, and nothing will stand in his way if he chooses to show grace. Two of the greatest words in all of Scripture that break into our sin and mess and show us hope for life and change are those two words, "but God." That's why I had us read Ephesians chapter 2, because in Ephesians chapter 2 it says, this is who we are, we're broken, we're lost, we're dead in sin, and then verse 4 says, "but God, who was rich in mercy." And there's another "but," really, in Jonah 2. Jonah is in the stomach of a fish at the bottom of the sea. And verse 6 says, "At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet," that's another "but," "you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." If God intends to show grace, he will show it and he will transform everything. Permit me to read to you an old poem. You may know this, but it's called "The Hound of Heaven." And it's a picture of God persistently, graciously pursuing someone who is fleeing from him. Bit of old language, but it goes like this. "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet, all things betray thee who betrayest me." The poet is describing God as the hound of heaven who will pursue his people in all their foolishness and bring them home. Like the prodigal son, sometimes it will go very bad before they come home. But if God will have us, he will have us. My prayer for you is, if you are running, may he rescue you. May he be the hound of heaven and the God of persistent grace. Otherwise, the end without him will not be good. Let me close with this thought, that the greatest sign of God's persistent grace is "but Jesus." Jesus said Jonah was a sign pointing to himself, but Jesus said Jonah was a sign pointing to himself, but Jesus never ran from the will of God. He was the one man who perfectly did what God asked of him at great cost so that we would know grace. He never ran from God's grace to unworthy Ninevites like you and I. Instead, he ran from heaven to earth. He ran from glory to a cross. He ran from the presence of the Father to judgment and a grave. And just as Jonah went down into the sea and into the fish and God raised him up, it was an acted prophecy of God raising up Jesus Christ as a sign that God raises sinners from the dead and gives them grace and life in all its fullness and forever. As Jesus fled to us, not away, he calls us in all of life to flee to him. In repentance and faith and lifetime obedience, knowing that nowhere else can we find life in all its fullness. May that be the reality for every one of us as we flee to him, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you for what you teach us, Lord, in your word, from bad examples and good examples, ultimately teaching us to flee to Christ. where all the grace that we need is found, and we thank you for that grace that pursues us. Lord, we open our hearts to you and pray that you would point out where we may be fleeing, that you would rescue us and bring us home and bring us back into the fullness of life. If we do not yet know the Savior, help us to see the life that is held out in him, and grant us to live for his glory, as we ask in his name. Amen.